It's in Galatians 6. You want to take your Bible and turn there. And while you're turning, do we have any gardeners? Any gardeners in the congregation? Either flowers or vegetables? Okay, yeah, okay, very good. Yeah, you grow those real long, skinny squashes, right? They're like baseball bats. All right. Have you ever heard of the Old Farmer's Almanac? You ever hear that? Well, the Old Farmer's Almanac has a section for first-time gardeners. And one of the quotes from that section is this. It's great advice. It says, study the seed catalog and order early. This is the seed catalog for believers, is God's word. Did you know God created the first garden? Think about it. God created the first garden. It was called Eden. But did you know that God looks at his people like a garden? Or at least a vineyard. John 15, the Father is said to be the vine dresser or the gardener. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22 and 23, we see some of the fruit, right, of the Spirit that are mentioned there in those two verses. So we turn to the Bible, we turn to the Word of God, and we study and we determine what kind of seed we need to plant in order to get a crop that God wants. And then also learn how that is produced in us. Because look at the verse, Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then here's the spiritual application. He that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the, capital S, Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's the principle. I want to talk about spiritual gardening for the minutes we have this afternoon together. Spiritual gardening. And I want you to think about this question. When it's all over, when our gardening days are over, we're going to stand before God and we are going to give an account for the crop. Now, the question is this. When that day comes, what will I have to show for it? What will you have to show for it? There is in these verses a planting, there is a harvesting, and there is a laboring. Those three factors fit into spiritual gardening as well as, you know, literal gardening as well. I want to look at those things from that standpoint after we pause a moment and pray. So, Father, as we once again open your word together, make this a special, personal, and very spiritual time that you will speak to us and that you will show us not only what you want to be produced in and through our lives, but at the end, what we will have to show for it based upon what we're sowing now, based upon our planting currently. The Lord, really open our spiritual eyes, as only you can do. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding, we pray. Open our heart to receive the truth. Plant your seeds right now in our hearts, that they might spring up in spiritual life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 7 and 8, let's think for a moment about the planting. It's called sowing here, about the planting. And I want to suggest this. That right now and all through your past life, you're either wasting your life or you are investing your life, and that is based on what you're planting or what you have planted. He says in that 8th verse, you either are planting to your flesh or you are planting to the Spirit. So you're either investing in something that is eternal. He says, if you plant to the Spirit, you will then, through the Spirit, reap life everlasting. You're planting something that you are investing for all eternity in. On the other hand, if you plant or sow to your flesh, he says, you're really wasting. You're wasting your life. And so look back with me how verse 7 starts. Isn't it interesting? He says, don't be deceived. Beware of deception. Don't be caused to stray. Don't be misled. Don't be led into error. What is it that we're not to be misled about? That we're not to suffer deception about? That you and I are always planting. We are always sowing during our conscious hours. We have no choice in the matter. We, in our conscious waking hours, we are always sowing. Don't be deceived about that. You don't have a choice as to whether or not you will sow. No matter who you are as a human being, you are always planting all the time in your conscious hours. Don't be deceived about that. Beware of deception. And then he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, he also reaps. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So beware of deception in this area of planting. Beware of deception. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be misled. You're always sowing some kind of spiritual seed. Avoid corruption in your sowing, in your planting. You can't help but be always sowing, but you do choose what you sow. That's the key thought here. You can't help but sow, you can't help but plant these seeds, but you can choose what kind of seed you plant. And so avoid the corruption, avoid the kind of seed that produces corruption. Avoid planting to your flesh. You know what the flesh is? Well, it's used in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes the flesh is your skin, right? Your body. But the way it's used here is in a spiritual sense. And the flesh really represents who you are in just your human aspect. It's you without God in the picture is the flesh. And you without God, you left to yourself, you all by yourself, you are a human being that has within you sin. Sin indwells all of us. Whether we're saved or lost, we have sin indwelling us. And also, left to ourselves, without God in the picture, we're also very self-centered. We want to live the way we want to live. We want to do what we want to do. We want what we want. We talk about ourselves. We think about ourselves. Our whole lives revolve around ourselves. Again, with God out of the picture, that's what the flesh is. The flesh is sinful. It makes sinful choices, sinful wrong choices, and the flesh is selfish. The flesh makes self-centered choices. So he says, do not plant those spiritual seeds to the flesh, to your flesh, in the area of indwelling sin and selfishness. Don't sow to your flesh. How do you do that? How do you plant seeds in which indwelling sin and selfishness is in the center of it? Well, you do that, I believe, by what you think about, sinful things and selfish things, they eventually become practiced in your life. They become a part of you. They become a lifestyle. So he's saying, don't give in to selfish living. Don't give in to living for yourself, because it's going to produce corruption. That's what he's saying here. It's going to produce corruption. You know what corruption is? It's rot. It's decay. That's what the word means. And specifically, the corruption that happens when we plant, when we sow, according to our sinful bent and our selfish desires, the corruption that we get is, it's the result of gratifying our selfish natural desires, doing what you feel like doing, doing what you want to do. That ends up being rotten. That ends up being decay, corruption. That's how it happens. When we sow or plant according to our own will and our own desires, this is the product. This is the plant that grows up when we sow those kinds of seeds in our life. Instead, he says, in that eighth verse, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In planting, recognize, beware of the deception, because you're always planting. You're always sowing seeds, either to the flesh or to the Spirit. And if you need to avoid the corruption of planting seeds or sowing seeds toward the flesh in that area, instead, embrace the Spirit. Plant to the Spirit of God. Plant or embrace the Spirit of God. What does that mean? That means to have a dependence upon God that will generate in your life God-centered thinking that pleases God, and then that will become the practice of your life. That will identify your lifestyle. Someone said it this way: you sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a destiny. You see the progression there? It begins with a thought, and that thought then gets acted upon, and then that action becomes a series of habitual actions, and then that habitual action becomes a lifestyle that gives you a destiny at the end. So this is all in the area of planting. Don't be deceived. Beware of deception. Avoid corruption by sowing to your flesh. Instead, embrace the Spirit. A spirit dependence, which is a dependence upon the Spirit of God. A dependence upon the Lord. And then in that seventh and eighth verse, not only is there, of course, planting, but I know this overlaps as well, but there's a stress on harvesting. Everything that's planted is going to be harvested. Again, we're always planting. Don't be deceived about that. In all of our conscious waking hours, we're planting. We're sowing seed. Well, that seed is always going to be a harvest. It's always going to have product coming out of it. That's the law of the harvest in verse 7. Whatever a man plants, whatever a person plants or sows, that person will reap. That person will harvest it. And it really, that law of the harvest, as it's called, highlights God's justice. What you sow, you reap. Your product is determined by what you plant. So what are you planting? Because in the end, what will you have to show for it? If you plant tomato seeds, you don't expect to have squash in the end when you pick the fruit. Or if you plant tulips, you don't expect them to come up as roses. Because what you plant is what will be produced and what you'll harvest or what you'll reap. And this is important because of our current lifestyle. What are we now planting? Because eventually the crop is going to be harvested. And when we stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ, what will we have to show for it? What produce will we have in our hand? Will it be, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, wood, hay, and stubble, which will not withstand the fire of God's testing? Or will it be gold, silver, and precious stones, which when the fire is applied to those things, it doesn't destroy them, it refines them. It brings more value out of them. Now, look at verse 8 again, because when harvesting happens, there's only one of two outcomes. Depending on what you've planted, depending on what kind of seed you have sown, you're either going to have a bad crop or a good crop. And the bad crop is said in that 8th verse to be a crop of corruption, something that perisheth. It refers to a moral decay, a moral rot. When you sow to your flesh, when you sow on the basis of indwelling sin and selfish desires, you know what the harvest is? It's corruption. And that means that there will be moral decay and rottenness that will spread through your life like an infectious disease that will produce spiritual deadness in you. Now notice, it contrasts corruption with life everlasting. And I don't take that to mean that if you sow to the flesh, that you don't have life everlasting. I think we need to understand what life everlasting is. Eternal life, life everlasting. Eternal life is something that believers get now, that we have currently, and that we will have forever. I think what it's saying here is that if you as a believer plant seeds on the basis of your fleshly desires, that sin that indwells you and the selfishness that otherwise controls you, that it will have a spiritual deadening effect upon your life. It will bring somewhat of a spiritual deadness into your life. Do you know that? Haven't we experienced that? When we sow to the flesh, don't we feel spiritual deadness that sets in? We certainly aren't vibrant and revived and full of the life of the Spirit of God, which is the opposite. That's the good crop. The bad crop, corruption, is like moral decay, rot that eats away in your personal life and spreads through your whole life like an infectious disease, bringing its spiritual deadness wherever it goes. In other words, if you simply follow your natural desires, if you simply follow your impulses, you're sowing to the flesh, and you can expect that you will have moral decay permeate your life. Spiritual deadness will become very rampant in your life. Here's a illustration, somewhat humorous, but I don't mean it to be funny. Several years after inventing radar, Sir Robert Watson Watt was arrested in Canada for speeding. He'd been caught in a radar trap, and he wrote a poem. Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot. And this, with others, I could mention, a victim of his own invention. Whatever we reap, we're responsible for the creation of it, for what we've planted, for what we've sown. There's a bad crop, but in that eight verse, there's also a good crop there. It's called life everlasting, in contrast to corruption. Life everlasting. When we depend upon the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, like the first 13 verses, if you read that and study it, what you'll come to conclude is, if we depend upon the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives, dependence upon the Spirit of God will kill the superiority of that indwelling sin. It kills fleshly activity in us so that we are then able to live a life that pleases God. It's like the Spirit's life will wash through our lives like waves upon the seashore that generates Jesus's life within us now and forever. Let me just point out what I mean. Listen to this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. In other words, there is a spiritual deadness, a corruption, a spiritual rot and moral decay that comes as a result of sowing or planting to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, through the energy of God's Spirit, through depending upon the power of God in you, if you, through the Spirit, kill the deeds of the body, the desires of indwelling sin in your body, you'll live. You'll reap life everlasting. It's another way of saying it. That's what he means here. And then in verses 9 and 10, the emphasis is not on planting or harvesting, but just generally on laboring. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. That must be planting to the Spirit, right? Sowing to the Spirit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Now in verse 2 he says, bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Messiah. Laboring. What kind of laboring is he talking about here? Well, in the context, I think he's talking about serving God by planting or sowing ministry to our brothers and sisters, meeting their needs. In those two verses, 9 and 10, there is both an exhortation and a promise. And the key is laboring or ministering to others. Ministering to others. You know, if you sow to the Spirit, you're not going to be worried about yourself. You're going to be concerned with others. And that's the context here. And I would say this. Remember when Jesus looked at the multitudes and he was moved with compassion? And he told us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Now he's talking about reaching the lost, right? With the gospel. And then he said this, for the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Well, can I take that principle and apply it to this? That when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to ministering to our brothers and sisters, when it comes to ministry to others, there's only a few laborers interested in doing that. And I think I know why. I think it's because we're too busy sowing to the flesh. We're too busy planting seeds based upon our own natural desires that we don't have time or we don't have care to plant or sow to the Spirit and meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. This is the context here. There's only a few laborers. And here's the exhortation. I said there's one exhortation, and it's there in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary. That word weary means to lose heart, to lose desire. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. The word faint there literally means to let go of something, to loose something, to release something. It's like you're carrying a heavy load and you can't carry it any further and you let it drop. He says, sow to the Spirit and don't let it drop. Sow to the Spirit and don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't give up, in other words. Don't give up sowing to the Spirit. Don't give up sowing to the Spirit, ministering to one another. And the promise there in that ninth verse is that if we don't give up, we'll harvest a good crop. In due season, we'll reap. In due season, we'll reap. We'll have a good crop of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll have Jesus's life manifested in and through us just at the right time, precisely when it's needed at the moment. I think about the fruit of the Spirit there in verses 22 and 23 of the chapter just before it, chapter 5. Through the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You know them, right? Did you ever think about the fact that the word fruit there in Galatians 5:22 is singular, and yet there are nine things mentioned, nine characteristics mentioned? You know why? I think the fruit of the Spirit is the first one, love, and all of these other eight are just manifestations of the love. Joy, I think that's love in jubilation. Peace, I think that's love in rest and repose. Long suffering, I think that's love on trial. Gentleness, I think that's love in society. Goodness, I think that's love in action. Faith, that is love that endures. Meekness, that's love at school, in discipline, under control. Temperance, there is also love in discipline, love in submission, and love in discipline. Well, if you're a believer, and I don't know what your claims are personally, I know some of you have made it very clear you're a believer, but if you're a believer, here's the thing. God, the Holy Spirit, has shed abroad the love of God in your heart. You feel it? I mean, it's something you should feel. He has shed abroad the love of God in your heart. That's what Romans 5:5 tells us. It shouldn't just sit there. Because the love of God is an active force. He sheds abroad. The word sheds abroad means profusely, pours out. He pours out profusely in the hearts of believers the love of God. And it just doesn't sit there. It explodes. And it comes out in all kinds of different ways. You can't contain it. It's like a chemical substance that is bubbling and you can't keep a lid on it, and it bursts and comes out. Fact of the matter is, if you're a believer, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. How is it that we keep a lid on it? How is it that it's not released through us? So to the Spirit, and that love of God will be released through your life. That fruit of love that is expressed in all of these different ways in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 will flood through your life. So I ask you this. What's your purpose? Why are you here? And I don't mean just here in this service. Why are you here on the planet? What's your life about? What's your goal in life? That's a very important question, especially for God's people. What's your purpose? What's your goal in life? And honestly, at this point, what do you have to show for it? And what will you have to show for it on that great day when each of us must give an account of ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ? What will you have to show for it? What will I have to show for it? And my question that I'd like us to discuss is, what change or changes do you need to make to begin to plant or sow to the Spirit? What changes do you think have to be made in order to sow to the Spirit so that you can harvest that good crop, life everlasting? Let's talk about that for a moment, okay?